Hey everybody, good morning and welcome to Christ Community Chapel. Thanks for coming and being a part of this church. Welcome those of you over in East Hall, those of you tuning in, welcome. Okay, tomorrow is Christmas Eve, and Christmas Eve is always a special time for us here at CCC. And we have a wonderful service planned for you tomorrow. We have services at 3, 4:30, 6, and 7:30, both here in the sanctuary and over in East Hall. And we want you to come. We want everyone to come. We expect those services to be packed. And we think that there are probably going to be a lot of guests, people that only come on Christmas Eve or Easter. And this is what I want to remind us of. If you're a member here at Christ Community Chapel, remember to be a good host tomorrow. And this is what I mean. I know everybody likes to sit with their family on Christmas Eve. I do too. But if somebody has to stand during a service because every seat is taken, let's have it be one of us, not one of our guests. If somebody has to watch the service out in the atrium, let it be one of us as members, not one of our guests, all right? We are celebrating the birth of the one who came to give his life for us, where he said, "My life for yours." Let's follow that example, particularly tomorrow. All right? Thanks. Hope to see you. All right. I have some Just Because stories. You guys have been doing great with the Just Because stories. There have been more stories that have kind of just flowed in than maybe any other year, and it's hard for me to pick out which ones to tell you about, but let me tell you this. Oh, I should tell you this, too. Friday night, I picked up my daughter at the airport, and I thought I'd do something, so I went in to the airport, and I went to I got this idea from you guys that sometimes you guys are on the lookout for the people who need it the most, right, need encouragement the most. So I went to the place that deals with lost luggage, right? And I went up to the lady, and it's interesting. I said, "Hey, so how are you doing today?" And she looked up at me, and she said, "You're not allowed to ask that." So I got to encourage her, so it was fun. All right. This is from the Krebs family in Canton. Today, December 16th, my husband and two kids, and I went to Kay Jewelers so I could get my husband a silver chain necklace to replace the one that was stolen from him. It was a gift from his grandmother before she died. We were able to find one that was a perfect replica, but it was really above our intended budget. But it looked so nice, we were going to just go ahead and do it. The very nice sales rep showed us a few different chains, then said, "If money wasn't a problem, which one would you get?" So my husband said the first one, the replica. Then he proceeded to have my husband try it on, and it looked so nice on him. I was preparing to use two of our debit cards to purchase it. There was a sale on it. It was 25% off. We asked how much it would be with the discount. And he said to wait a second, went to the cash register, asked an associate to help him. I honestly thought he was just trying to ring it up to give us a pre-total, but he swiped his own credit card and handed us a Just Because card and said, "Merry Christmas," and shook our hands. I thought he put it on finance, but me and my husband just looked at each other and looked at him all confused, and he said, "It's yours. It's paid for. Just because. Go use that money you were going to spend on this and go out to dinner. Merry Christmas." This kind of stuff never happens to us. We left in with happy tears. What an amazing Christmas miracle. Thank you so much. Isn't that cool? Yeah, that's very good. Except I've gone to that jeweler twice and I got nothing. Right. Just kidding. All right. This is Molly from Hiram. "Tonight while shopping at the Aldi in Macedonia, I saw out of the corner of my eye a young girl putting something in my cart. When I went to see what it was, I found a $5 bill wrapped around a Just Because cart. After reading the message, I got a bit teary-eyed at how wonderful the human spirit can be. I looked around to thank her, but all I could find was a trail of other surprised and smiling recipients. I will definitely help continue to sprinkle random acts of kindness." That's cool. That's like a little Just Because ninja walking around. Melissa in Twinsburg, "I found a container of cookies with a card outside my door, and I was really taken by surprise when I opened the card. Inside there were three gift cards. I cried and thanked God for the gift. Whoever did this, God used you to remind me that he loves me so much and cares about the desires of my heart. This year has been a real transformation for my family and I. We went from a family of four to a family of five. was very challenging at the beginning. The baby came a month early, and I was not having an easy time with three kids. The enemy tried to attack us many times, but greater is he who had our backs. I cannot express how much CCC has impacted my life and my family. We've only been here for 2 1/5 years, and we started attending CCC when we moved to Ohio. I want to give so much to others during the holidays, but with three kids under 5 and my husband in residency, we are limited. I hope the time will come when I can give more than what I receive, because my heart wants to help others very much. Again, thank you for the awesome cookies. I would love the recipe. And for the gift cards, it's like you knew exactly what we needed. Blessings to you, and I hope to pass on this good deed in the future, peace and joy. This is from Kyra in Twinsburg. I'm not even sure what to write. I just want to find a way to say thank you to whomever left the Just Because card. We're usually on the other side of these acts of kindness, but things are a little different this year. My husband and I are just speechless at the love and care this act brings to a person when you're on the receiving end. If we ever made one person feel half this way, then that was a good life, no matter what. All right, last one. The other day, I was feeling a bit overwhelmed by the busyness of the Christmas season and decided to look outward rather than dwell on my frenzied day. My daughter and I drove up to the McDonald's drive-thru. When ordering, I went to give the cashier a $10 bill and 2 Just Because cards. As I was handing them to her, she said, "Oh, your meal has been paid for by the car in front of you." We all started laughing, and I said, "Well, you can take these 2 Just Because cards and pay for the 2 cars in the line behind me." The cashier said, "Sure. In fact, the car behind you has a purchase of $1.07, and the car behind that has a purchase of $8.93. So that'll be fine." As I drove off, the lady behind me honked to thank us, and adding the 2 purchases in my head, I realized they told it exactly $10. The whole experience was amazing. First, as we were trying to bless others, we received a blessing. Second, I realized that God has provided exactly the amount of cash needed to cover the 2 customers and their orders. Lastly, it helped me to refocus on the Christmas season and the real reason we celebrate. Merry Christmas to all. All right, very good. Read those all day. It's great, great stuff. I have more for you tomorrow. All right, we are finishing up this year. And we started this year in January with a vision that we could be different, that we could actually change throughout there. God could actually change us more into the people that he intends us to be. And that's happened for so many of you, and I am so grateful. It has been wonderful to watch as a pastor, to participate in as a pastor, to watch how God has changed you. So thanks. Thanks for this past year. And I know it has not been an easy year for everyone, but it has been wonderful to watch how God has changed you. All right, we are in this series, this Christmas series, that we have called The Night When Everything Changed. The Night When Everything Changed. We've been looking at the birth of Jesus Christ, and like any great event, there's kind of a fallout. There are side stories, people whose lives are tangentially connected to the great story. And we wanted to look at these side stories because that's really true of you and true of me, that we are, all of us, side stories. Our lives are tangentially connected to the great story, the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the story of Joseph and Mary. Last week, we looked at the story of the shepherds abiding in the field. And this week, we will look at the story of the wise men, the wise men. Now, the story of the wise men actually contains 3 different groups of people. It contains Herod, the king, and how he responded to Jesus. And then you have the chief priests and the scribes and how they respond to Jesus. And then finally, you have the wise men, or also called the magi, and how they respond to Jesus. And I wanted to do this because it's not just how they responded to Jesus, it's how people still respond to Jesus in one of these 3 ways. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 11 verses, or you can wait for it to come up on the screen. This is what it says. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' And Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And you, when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." This is God's word, and it's true. Okay, the three responses they make. Herod, the king, he is threatened by Jesus. The chief priests and the scribes, they are disinterested in Jesus. And then the wise men, they search for Jesus. They find Jesus, they worship Jesus, and they love Jesus. All right. So first, let's talk about Herod. This is what it says. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." That's just an interesting verse. When Herod heard it, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Why would all of Jerusalem have to get upset just because Herod was upset? And the reason is because Herod was a piece of work. Herod, the first thing he did when he came into power as king is he slaughtered the entire past administration, every single one of them. Right? There's a lot of different definitions for cleaning house. Herod cleaned house, killed them all. There's another time in his reign where he got mad at the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were the Jewish ruling council, like 70 men. He executed one half of the Sanhedrin. That's like the Supreme Court for Israel, because he didn't like the decisions they were making. He killed one half of the whole Sanhedrin. In a jealous fit of rage, he had his wife killed. He thought his three sons were starting to look at his throne with some kind of interest, and so he had them executed. That gave rise to a saying that was popular around Jerusalem, because Herod was half Jewish, which meant that he didn't eat pork. And the saying around Jerusalem was this: it's safer to be one of Herod's pigs than one of Herod's sons. So that's the kind of man he was. So when Herod got twitchy, all of Jerusalem got twitchy. And the news of this baby being born in Bethlehem made him very, very twitchy, because of the way the wise men described him. It says, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" And the reason that troubled Herod is because he knew that if this is right, then there is a true king, and I'm not it. And that would mean that Herod would have to go to Bethlehem and bow his knee to Jesus and offer himself as Jesus' servant. And Herod would rather die. Actually, Herod would rather kill than do that. Now, I have a certain amount of respect for Herod. I mean, I don't like him. He seems like a pretty terrible person. But I respect him because he never treated Jesus like Jesus might be able to enhance his life. He never went to his counselors and said to them, "Hey, you know what? Maybe we just bring him in as one of our advisors. He can, when I need wisdom, I'll call on him. When I need something done that's his specialty, I'll ask him to do it, or I'll command him to do it. He can be one of the most important servants in my whole kingdom." No, Herod never does that. Because if Herod understands anything about anything, he understands how power works. And he understands there is only one king, and everyone else is a servant of that king. You know, I started this by saying that this is not just the response of these three groups of people, but it's the way people still respond to Jesus. And so my question to you is, have you ever been threatened by Jesus. Have you ever felt the threat of Jesus coming into your life? If you haven't, then you might not be considering who Jesus is and what he came to be. Because Jesus didn't come to be your advisor or a counselor for you when you need him. He came to be king. That's why Herod never saw Jesus as somebody who could help him hit the baseball farther or get a promotion or smooth out the different things that are happening in his life. Herod saw Jesus as a possible king, and that was a huge threat. Have you ever felt the threat of Jesus? Have you ever done something that you didn't want to do, but you did it simply because Jesus commanded you to do it? Have you ever stopped doing something that you really enjoyed doing simply because Jesus commanded you to stop it? If you have never experienced that, then the Jesus you have probably isn't this Jesus, because this Jesus comes as king. There's a movie, an old movie called The Bible. And the character Abraham is played by George C. Scott. And at a certain point in the story, when Abraham is taking Isaac to go sacrifice Isaac, they walk up to Mount Moriah, and Abraham builds this altar, and he takes Isaac and he binds him and he lays him on the altar. And when Isaac realizes what's going on, he looks his father in the face and he says to his father, "Is there nothing he cannot ask of you? Is there nothing he cannot ask of you?" And George C. Scott looks down at his son Isaac and he says, "No, nothing. No, nothing." Because Abraham understood who God was. If you treat Jesus like a genie in a bottle that you call on every once in a while when you need him, when you need him to fix something in your life, when you need him to kind of smooth over the troubles in your life, but you have never allowed him to rule in your life, to command you in your life, then it's not the real Jesus that you have. You have a made-up Jesus. Because the real Jesus comes as king. He comes as your king. That's the first one. The second point is that the second group of people, the Pharisees, are the chief priests and the scribes. And this is what it says, verses 4 through 6. "And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Now this one I find really interesting because Bethlehem is a suburb of Jerusalem. It's like 6 miles away. And so the Magi, the wise men, have come from Chaldea. Most scholars believe that was 800 miles as the crow flies, right? So it was a much longer journey than that. That's an enormous journey in the first century. It took them months to get to Jerusalem. And they get to Jerusalem, and they're 6 miles away. And the reason they know they're 6 miles away is because Herod calls in the chief priests and the scribes. And the chief priests and scribes, they know the Bible. They know the Bible better than you do, no matter how many years you've been in BSF. They know the Bible better. They knew the Bible better than I do. And so Herod brings them in and he says, "Hey, listen, guys, these people here," and I think the wise men are all covered with dust and everything, have traveled all that way. "These guys here, they say there's a king born somewhere around here. Is that true?" And the chief priests and the scribes go, "Give us a sec." And they huddle up. And they find this obscure verse in Micah. Micah is one of what's called the minor prophets. There are 12 minor prophets right at the end of the Old Testament. Little tiny books. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zechariah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Okay. All right, thank you. Thanks so much. Micah, so they find Micah and they find this verse. They go, "Oh, yeah, sure, Bethlehem." And then the whole gaggle of these religious leaders go back to their offices and they don't go with. Doesn't that strike you as strange? 6 miles. That's an afternoon walk. Right? They don't go the 6 miles. And the Magi have gone 800 sleeping in tents and on the ground. Why? The answer is that religion is both deceptive and dangerous. And I tell you that as a religious man, right? But religion is both deceptive and dangerous. And this is what I mean. Jesus, in Luke chapter 18, he tells a story. And this is the story he tells. It's called the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It says, Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. 2 men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So this Pharisee, and I want to be careful here, this Pharisee, let's give him the benefit of the doubt that he started doing all those things for the right reasons. That he was reading his Bible, he would pray a lot, he worshiped, he fasted, he gave. He was a great giver, by the way. He tithed 10% off everything that he got, every single dollar. And let's say he did that for the right reasons. And when he was doing that at first, he started to feel himself changed, transformed. And he started becoming a better version of himself. And that was great for a while. And then at some point, he started to look around at other people and realizing that they weren't doing what he was doing. And instead of focusing on his relationship with God, he started becoming deeply concerned with other people's lives and with other situations. And as soon as he did that, self-righteousness began to run rampant in his soul. And this is something that you should always keep in mind, that spiritual pride and self-righteousness is very, very difficult to self-diagnose. Like you don't know. The way you can tell is how you judge other people, because what this guy started to do is judge, he saw other people as contemptible. So he began to worry about others instead of worrying about his relationship with God. Why would the chief priests and the scribes not go 6 miles to go find Jesus? You know why? Because they didn't feel like they needed Jesus. Because they felt like they were already righteous. And how did they know? By just looking at other people and comparing themselves to other people instead of looking at God himself and comparing themselves to God. Because whenever you look at you and just God, you will want to find Jesus. Every time you look at you and just you and God, you will look for Jesus. So, the powerful people are threatened by Jesus. The religious people are disinterested in Jesus. And then we finally get to the wise men, the Magi. This is what it says, beginning at verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. These men were very accomplished men. They were respected men. They were men of means. They were successful men. Why would they feel the need to travel 800 miles and sleep on the ground under tents for months in order to try to find this Jesus? And the answer is because they knew something was missing. They had all these things, all these accomplishments, and still something was missing, and so they went looking for what was missing. Remember, I have a friend who is one of the most driven men that I know. I met him 25 years ago, and he was already a success 25 years ago, but he felt like something was missing, so we began to meet and talk about the Bible and talk about Jesus. And over time, my friend slowly became a wise man because he searched for Jesus, and then he found Jesus, then he worshiped Jesus, now he loves Jesus. When they searched for Jesus, they began to search for what was missing that led them to the scriptures, which eventually led them to Jesus. I'm always shocked when I find people who have discounted Christianity or who have rejected Jesus, and they admit they've never really read the Bible or never really studied the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And I always want to go, why would you not even look? Why would you not search to find? Because some of the most powerful defenders of Christianity started out as atheists, but they began to search, and that search led them to Jesus. C.S. Lewis is probably the most famous. And there's Josh McDowell is another one. Lee Strobel is another one. I'll just give you three since we're talking about the Magi. Right? So they searched for Jesus. Then they found Jesus, which was not easy to do, by the way. I mean, I know it says that the star went before them and all that, but have you ever tried to stand directly underneath a star? Right? It probably got them into the region, but then they were thinking, this is a king. So they probably started in the very nicest neighborhoods because that's where you would expect to find Jesus. But they ended up in the hood. Because we know Joseph and Mary were very poor. We know that by the sacrifice they offered for Jesus. Whenever a baby was born, the Jewish law required them to go to the temple, make a sacrifice. And most people would bring a lamb or a goat. The poorest of the poor were allowed to bring turtle doves. And that's what Joseph and Mary brought, like pigeons, because they were so poor. The wise men end up in the hood, but even though they expected to find Jesus somewhere else, but it didn't even slow them up. They didn't go, oh, wait, no, this isn't what we expect. This isn't where we expected to find you. I've had people say that about our church. They say, yeah, I came to church, but I didn't expect to find what I found here. I didn't expect to meet Jesus here. And I don't know why not. We're a church, right? But you may find Jesus in someone or somewhere you don't expect to find him. And that's what happened to the Magi, but it didn't slow them up. And then they worshiped him. It says they fell down to worship him. And what I was just reading this past week in my own personal time, and I came upon Jude, because I'm at the end of the Bible for the year. And it says this at the end of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. One of the ways that you know you have found Jesus is that you worship him and you delight to worship him. You attribute worth to him. And the final thing that the wise men did is that they loved him. And I say that because they gave him treasures, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And you give to who you love, right? You spend your money on what you love. That's what Christmas is all about, right? You're going to, tomorrow and the next day on Christmas Day, you're going to give gifts to the people you love. Why? Because you love them. You want to give to them. Can you imagine going to somebody and saying, listen, I want you to know I really love you, but I'm not going to give you anything because I have spent all my money on myself, right? My youngest daughter, Becca, got engaged yesterday, right? I knew that was going to get the reaction. Oh, thanks. It wasn't me. Yeah, it's okay. And her boyfriend surprised her by flying here from Houston, and he came in and he asked her to marry him, and he brought with him a ring. Now, had he flown up and surprised her from Houston without a ring, he'd be going back without a fiancé, right? That ring was the most expensive ring he has ever bought, and he gave it willfully. He gave it joyfully. Why? Love. It was a way that he could express his love for her. To her. Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, everyone has a response to that. My prayer for you is that you will respond the way the wise men responded, that you have searched for him, that you have found him, that you worship him, that you love him. Because this Jesus came for you. He came for you. All right? Transform 2018. Jesus Christ, your Savior, come for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for sending us your Son, the greatest of all gifts. Forgive us, forgive me for sometimes treating him as if he is an advisor, somebody to come alongside when he has come into this world and into our lives to be king. I pray you would help us to recognize that, to worship him, to love him, even today. Thanks for your grace that you've given us through your Son, Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.